Please join me in prayer. Lord, for the gift of your Son, we give you thanks. For the gift of your revelation, the gift of your word, we ask now that by your word, our lives would be changed. We ask now that by your word, we would be moved to go and do. I pray, Lord, that you would set me aside, that your word would be spoken, and my words would be quieted. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As we continue our sermon series on a living church, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, where it says this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. And walking, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When my wife Jamie and I were first married, she insisted that I say, or that we say, whenever we parted company, that we say to one another, "I love you." This was a good practice. It was fine. I enjoyed expressing to my wife that I loved her. It kind of became a habit. It was nice. And then I got a job at a consulting firm. One of my jobs was to call employers about the requirements for specific jobs. In one particular phone call, I was leaving a message on the answering machine. It went something like this. This is how it finished. "Yes, again, this is Chris Spots, Spotts, and you can call me back at," I don't remember what the number was at this point. "I'd really enjoy talking to you. Any information that you could give me would be very helpful. Again, I want to say thank you. I love you. Goodbye." To make matters worse, this was on an answering machine. And I continued the conversation. Listen, my wife, she makes me, whenever we say goodbye, I have to tell her I love her, and you don't have to call me back. Click. It's amazing how easily something we do every day can become meaningless, even when it's extremely meaningful and important. I mean, expressing my love to my wife is something that I hope to do every day. It's a good thing, and it's something that I hope never becomes rote. But sometimes these things become habit, and we don't pay attention any longer. In this morning's scripture lesson, Peter and John were going up to the temple for afternoon prayer. More than likely, this was something that they did on a regular basis. This probably wasn't their first time to the temple. And this man was there. He's lame, and he's sitting outside the gate. He was there every day, because daily somebody took him to the temple. This man was a part of their daily lives. As we continue our sermon series on the Living Church, as we continue to ask the question, what does it mean for us to bear witness to the love and goodness of God? It helps us to remember that we have people around us every day. We have people with whom we come into contact daily that need us to bear witness to God's goodness and love. And the question that we really have to ask is, how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of things that this passage will point out to us. The first thing is this. If you look at the passage, you see that Peter and John had eyes to see. Specifically, it tells us that Peter looked intently at the lame man, as did John. They noticed. They noticed someone that they probably saw every day. I mean, who do I come across on a regular basis? Who do I need to notice? Because we have to notice. I wonder, how many people walked past the lame man? How many people averted their eyes because they didn't want to be caught staring or didn't want to be asked for alms? How many people averted their eyes because it was uncomfortable or they felt guilty? I have to confess, it's not beyond me to have walked by with my head turned away. There are many things that turn my head. Anton Chekhov was a Russian author in the 19th century, and he wrote a story called The Lament. It's about an old man who drives a horse and a buggy for hire in St. Petersburg. As the story goes, the old man's son has recently died, and the man is desperate to talk with someone. He sits for hours at a time, slowly being covered with snow, waiting for a hire. Fare after fare enter his cab, and to each one of them he announces, "My son, Barin, he died this week." Each of the fares offers the man a nod of acknowledgement or brushes him off snidely. At the end of the day, as the old man returns to the stables, as he takes the reins off of his mare and brushes her down, he looks at her and he says, "My son, Barin, died this week." Noticing other people, I mean, really noticing them is not easy, but it's crucially important. We cannot bear witness to the goodness and love of God if we fail to do it. It can make us uncomfortable. It often will make us uncomfortable. It means we can't be completely wrapped up in ourselves or our own concerns. But if we're going to bear witness to the love and goodness of God, we have to notice. Noticing the needs and hurts and griefs of the people around us is important, crucially important. We can't bear witness to the love and goodness of God unless we do it. But it, in and of itself, is not bearing witness. Because bearing witness to God also requires taking a risk. Scripture tells us that the man turned his attention to Peter, expecting to get something from him. Peter said to him, "Look at me." And the man did. But the thing that Peter said next defies reason. Because what Peter said next is, "I don't have any silver or gold." Now, it's easy for us to skip over this part of the interaction, because we can read right onto the next part where it says, "But I do have something for you." But don't miss what Peter is saying here. "I don't have what you want. I don't have any silver or gold." You got to imagine that the first thing that goes through this lame man's head is, "Really, you couldn't have patted your pockets down to check before you got my attention?" Don't miss how much Peter is putting himself out there. See, he goes up to this man knowing full well that he can't give alms. And instead offers something that I would never attempt to offer. Now, I don't know about you, but before I offered healing to a lame man, I'd search under the seats in my car for a stray quarter. See, it's a lot easier for me to offer silver or gold. It's easier for me to drop a couple of loose coins in a cup. It's an easy solution to say, I'll pray for you, and to move on. But Peter doesn't do any of that. Peter takes a huge risk. What happens if this man doesn't stand up? What happens if Peter tries to heal him and he pulls this man to his feet and he crumples back to the ground? It's not the lame man who looks like a schmuck, but Peter. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this. I'll bet most of the rest of you are with me on this one. Offering healing is risky. Because I know in the back of my mind, I can't heal someone. In the name of Jesus or not. And I believe in the healing power of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. But I don't know. I honestly don't know if I have the faith to like make a lame man walk. And I'm not entirely sure I'd be willing to take the risk. Because offering healing is risky. But Peter jumps in with both feet. Peter trusts that in the name of Jesus, this man will be healed. And unfortunately, this is where Peter loses me. I can get behind noticing. I can even get behind, to some extent, taking a risk. But the fact that Peter reaches out his hand and grabs onto this man and raises him up and the man is healed and he walks, it makes me, in the back of my mind, say, well, this is a great story for apostles. But I'm not so sure it's a story for me. I'm not so sure what relevance it has to me in the 21st century. Unless the risk that God is asking me to take isn't the risk that Peter took. And maybe someday it will be. But maybe God is asking us to take a different risk. A risk that is still a risk and is no less meaningful. Maybe God is asking us to offer healing in the name of Jesus for the child whose insecurity overwhelms him because his father has left. Or for the lady down the street who must deal with the fear of diminishing independence. Maybe God is inviting us to offer healing in the name of Jesus for the kid at school whose hygiene leaves him ridiculed and alone. Or for the coworker whose marriage is falling apart. I will admit, I am painfully aware of the fact that even though I have the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I have the confidence. I don't know if I have the faith to restore a blind person's sight or help a lame person walk. That doesn't mean I never will. But even if I don't, I can offer the healing of my presence in the name of Jesus for those who need it. I can heal people in the name of Jesus. In 2009, there was an article in the Chicago Tribune about a night cook. She's a night shift cook who worked in the children's hospital in Chicago. And I want to read a little bit of the story, the article that was there. It says this: on a recent night, the stories queued up in Miss Betty's cafeteria line are enough to break your heart. There's the young mother whose three-year-old fell out of a second-story window that morning and only just now is settled enough to leave her baby's bedside. Or another mother, 100 miles from home, she says over and over, whose 17-year-old has a rare form of leukemia and who 89 days ago received a bone marrow transplant and hasn't been allowed out of her hospital room ever since. Or the still shaking mother of an 18-year-old who had 7 hours of brain surgery that day. She couldn't think of eating until now, when she was certain her son had made it through alive. Their stories will break your heart, and they break Miss Betty's heart too. That's why she keeps her freezer stocked with every kind of food anybody could ever want. That's why she feeds every last one of them as if they had walked right into the too small kitchen of her south side brick bungalow. My mother always told me, what comes from the heart touches the heart, says Miss Betty. Hardly slowing as she turns grilled cheese sandwiches for which she is famous. My food comes from the heart. Glancing over her shoulder, slinging a kettle of cream of tomato soup into the steamer, Tucker says with certainty, food can heal you. This is the story of a woman who knows what healing looks like. This is a story of a woman who has realized the healing power of a grilled cheese sandwich. So the question I have for us this morning is, what is your grilled cheese sandwich? How do you have power in the name of Jesus to offer God's healing to the world around you? How do we do that? There are some questions that we need to consider. Who are the people with whom we come into contact every day? What will we do to make sure that we notice them? And what kind of risks are we willing to take to offer them healing in the name of Jesus? Amen.